We thank you so much for your gracious goodness to each of us and for the privilege we have of being here together this morning. I thank you for these that love you and that they love your word and they desire to know you better and walk with you in a manner worthy of who you've made them to be in your Son. And we ask this morning that you would quieten and still our hearts, and Father, that your Holy Spirit would manifest his presence in our midst, and that he would speak to us individually where we need instruction or correction, that your word might be that which helps us be trained in righteousness, that we would present to you a blameless life when we stand before you to give an account of what we have done with that which you have entrusted to us. I ask that you would grant us clarity of thought and clarity of speech, and that you would guard us from distractions and any hindrances that the devil may seek to bring. We ask, Father, that your word may have free course in our hearts, that it might be that which shows us anything that is wrong doctrinally or in our life, and that we would understand what you've called us to do and to be as followers of your Son. We commit ourselves to you, thanking you for your love for us. We ask, Lord, that individually you would speak, and we ask it for your glory through our lives. Amen. All right, we're on page 92. And we're going to look at discipleship this morning. All right, we are to read John chapter 1, verses 14 through 51, and answer the following questions. Who is it that's testifying about Jesus in this passage? John. Now, there are several Johns that are prominent in the Bible. So, which John? All right, it was John the Baptist. Now, what is he saying about Jesus? All right, he is testifying as to who he is, that he is the promised Messiah, that he is the Son of God. Now, who do you see has disciples in verse 35? John does. Now, that's important in a study that we'll be doing when we come to our study on the Holy Spirit. Most people, when they think about disciples, only think about Jesus. But John the Baptist also had disciples. Now, when he testifies about Jesus, what did John's disciples do? They followed Jesus. Who is one of Jesus' first disciples? Andrew. Now, what does he do when he finds out about Jesus? He goes to Simon Peter. And what's his relationship with him? They're brothers. Now, let's stop right here. This is real significant because the minute he meets Jesus, what does he do? He goes and tells. Who does he go tell? His brother. Now, have you ever heard the hardest people to witness to is your family? Should that be true? No, it should not be. What is it that makes it hard for people to witness to their family? Fear of rejection. Now, we've talked a lot about that in recent weeks. That fear of rejection is one of the things we have to get over because it's the devil's tool to stop us from doing what God would have us to do. Now remember, we talked about the fact that in every human being, one of the deepest desires and deepest needs we have is a need to be accepted. I believe that God put that in all men because once we come to Christ and we know we're accepted in the Beloved, we don't have as strong a desire to be accepted by other people. But one of the things you need to know is that is the mark that somebody's been truly saved, is they're going to tell other people about Jesus. In fact, most of the time you can't shut them up. You cannot shut them up when they come to the Lord. All right, who follows Jesus the next day? Philip. And what does Jesus say to Philip? Follow me. Now, what does Jesus always call his disciples to do? To follow him. All right, now let's look at who does Philip find? He finds Nathanael. And what was the exchange between Nathanael and Philip? Nathanael says to Philip what? That we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote. Because he's testifying as to who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. Now, what happens when Nathanael meets Jesus? What he says to Nathanael indicates, I've always known you. Now, is that true about us? Has he always known us? Now, I want us to launch from there, and I want us to answer these questions. Are all Christians disciples? What is a disciple? A follower of Christ. Now, there are teachings out there that say you can be a Christian and not be a disciple. Is that biblical? No, it's not. So, let me ask you again. Are all Christians disciples? Yes. And if they're not, what's the problem? They're lost. They're lost. If people are not following Jesus, they're lost. Now, what does Jesus call his disciples to do? Follow him. Now, he said, if you follow me, what would he make you? A fisher of men. Remember, we've been given the Great Commission. The church has been given the Great Commission. Now, this is the literal rendering. It's not go into all the world. That's really not what it means. What it means is, as you are going into the world, preach the gospel to who? Every creature. So what does a person have to be in order for you to know you need to tell them about Jesus? The creature. Now, this is one of the things I feel really strongly about, is this. When somebody really encounters the Lord, you don't have to teach them what to say. You don't have to encourage them what to say. Because this is what I know. When you meet the Lord, you love him. And you know him. Because Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know me. Now, do we increasingly come to know him through the years that we walk with him? Yes. But there is an intuitive knowledge of him that God imparts the moment you get saved. You know him. And because, see, God's taken down the veil. And we have access to him. So we know him up close and personal. He's real to us. And we love him. And you know what? I know about folks, you don't have to encourage them to talk about people that they love and that they know. It comes natural for you to talk about them. And if that's not true, they don't know the Lord. So they're not saved. Now, that's a real danger in the church. But y'all, even some of the most liberal people of our day say that about 90% of the people who attend church on a regular basis aren't born again. And there's even a segment of people who say you can be a Christian but not be born again. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, the new birth is something that God does the minute that you place your faith in Christ and what he did for you. It's a miraculous thing that God does when old things are passed away, all things become new, and you are a new creature. You don't have to work it up. It happens because it's a work of God. And we'll look at that further when we get into our study on what Christ has done for every believer at the moment of salvation. So we'll look at that more in depth. But if you've ever heard that people can be a Christian without being a disciple, I want you to know that's not biblical. It is not biblical. And he calls us to follow him. Now, one of the drastic things that has taken place in our generation, the Bible talks about one of the marks, one of the things that's going to happen in the end of the end times, is there's going to be a great falling away, a great apostasy. Well, that apostasy has touched every area of Christianity. And only part of that apostasy we're going to look at now as we look at what the Word of God says about the cost in being a disciple. Now, so let's look at Matthew 10, verse 34. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword." Now, stop right here. You're in church just like I am. And if you're in the average Sunday school class, their prayer requests made. And people are asking for prayer mostly for their family. And many times, because what Jesus said is going to be part of the cost, people don't understand. Right? It's for marriages that are falling apart. It's for children that aren't saved. It's for grandchildren in rebellion. Is that not true? Now, Jesus said, "I ain't come to bring peace," and in families is what he's talking about. But what has happened in the generation really prior to mine is that somebody somewhere along the line took the scripture out of context when Paul was in the jail at Philippi, and he said to the Philippian jailer, "You and your household will be saved." And people have taken that one instance of what Paul was saying to the Philippian jailer and made it a promise to all believers. That's a lie, because it contradicts the words of Jesus. And that's one of the ways you know heresy. If it doesn't line up with what Jesus said, it's not true. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, it's not true. But especially with the words of our Lord. And so people have expectations. Now, remember in the last few weeks, what will expectations do to you? The devil will destroy you through unrealistic expectations. Because you're thinking God's going to do something and he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. And so you have disappointment. Now, some of us were in Greenville this weekend at EI, and Art was teaching on spiritual warfare. And he said something I had never thought about before, but it is so true. He said, God wants to concentrate you, and what he really was saying in the prayer that Paul was praying for the church at Philippi, he said that he was praying that their love would abound. And the picture there in the Greek is like a river at flood stage that is going over its banks. More and more in real knowledge and all discernment. And what that means is that your love be brought within the confines of knowledge and discernment. Now, we don't have that in the church today, right? That you might approve, and that word means like, remember the old-fashioned sifters that you put flour in? That you would prove by sifting that which is excellent. Now, the reason that Paul was praying that is in order to be sincere and without blame in the day of Jesus Christ. What does that indicate? Some people aren't going to be without blame in the day of Jesus Christ. Is that true? Is that what he says? Because they didn't approve the things that were excellent. Now, we all only have a certain amount of time, and he spent a lot of time talking about that, because that's one of our resources, and I was amazed at how much he was saying what I had said to y'all through the weeks, but in a different way. And God's good about that. If you can get it over here, I'll say it again over here. Alright. We only have, you remember I said we only have the immediate present. We only have right now. That's all you will ever have. And once this morning is over, we can't ever come back and make it up. It's gone forever. Well, we all only have a certain amount of prayer time. There's only a certain amount of prayer you're going to do during the day. And people encumber you with things that don't matter. Things that do not matter. Now, what you have to do is you have to look for where God's at work. in a personal life, in a ministry, in your church. And that's what you pray for. You don't ask God to pray for somebody, and you don't pray for somebody, and God's not working in their life. Now, I've said that for years. People don't come to the Lord through prayer. We think they do because we've always heard that. But there's nowhere in the book that it tells you to pray for the salvation of a lost person. And I've told you before, what you have to do is pray for God to send a messenger, and you pray for the messenger, right? That's Paul said, pray for me, that the word of God may go forth and bear fruit. So you pray for the messengers, because God's at work in the messengers. Y'all follow what I'm saying? But see, if the devil can get you praying for the wrong end, it's unfruitful. And so you want to give your time and your energies to the things that are going to bear fruit for eternity. And ain't Joseph's big toe doesn't matter. But how much time do we spend praying for people that God's not at work in, and also praying for things that have no eternal value at all? Is that true? Now see, the thing that the church doesn't get is this. We all live in fallen bodies. And fallen bodies get old and decrepit and wear out. Y'all found that to be true, and we've talked about that so often. And there is nobody in this room that it doesn't hurt to get up in the morning, except maybe one or two of you that are under 30. But this is what I say. You know, Alka-Seltzer plus cold medicine is real good for body aches. Yeah, we know it is for cold body aches. I couldn't live without Alka-Seltzer plus cold medicine. And when you get up and you're aching so bad, you know, that's what you do. You take something for body aches. And it helps you to be more mobile. So be practical in what you're doing. So in your prayer, you look for the eternal things. That's approving the things that are excellent. And using your resources in the way that God would have you use them, so you're bearing more fruit in eternity. Now we're going to come back to that in just a little bit in the scriptures. Because y'all know there's some people who bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Don't y'all want to be the 100-fold people? Well, you know, the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And one of the things he does is take up your time. Have y'all found that to be true? See, it's up to you not to let him take up your time. And so, in prayer is one of the most important things God's called us to do. So you pray for the people God is using. Is that true? Because you're joining in their ministry as you pray for them. Is that what Paul is imploring the churches to do for him? Yes, he is. All right? And you pray for the ministries that you see God using and that may be under attack. Now, are we to pray for people who are physically sick? Who is the devil going to attack most? Those that are busy for him. So, over here, you've got 30 minutes from now and you're going to pray. All right? Here's that Joseph's big toe. And here's the pastor, like our pastor just broke his arm. And he's been attacked by the devil several times since he's been at our church. Which one am I going to spend my time praying for? Y'all see what I'm saying? The pastor. Because ain't Joseph could care less about the Lord, right? Never got was a church goer. But we are mad because the pastor didn't go see her. And we're always asking them, why don't you get asked to go see people that God's not at work in at all? And who could care less about anything like that? And I'm going to say this publicly, and y'all hold Bob to it. In today's world, people don't go to the hospital unless they're really sick. If you're a woman and you're in the hospital, number one, you're really sick. Number two, you're in a state of undress. Number three, you should not send for your pastor, nor should you want him to come. Is that true? So you make the most of every opportunity. Another thing he said, and he honed in on spiritual gifts and the way God wanted to use the body. Now, I am adamant about this. You only have one spiritual gift. And the reason I'm adamant about it is because when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts, he uses an illustration of the human body. Is that true? All right. Now, it's a given that everything we have is a gift from God. Y'all, that's a given, right? But he talks about the hand, right? And he talks about the eye. True? Now, the eye has everything it needs to perform the function of an eye. Can it ever perform the function of a hand? No. And if it did, it would be in bad trouble. Because if it got near a knife, what would happen to it? It would be hurt. It would really be hurt. The hand has everything it needs to function as a hand. It has fingers. It has everything it needs to function as a hand. So, how do you know what your spiritual gift is? People get hung up there. Now, that's what Miss Carol calls a hobby horse. Y'all know what a hobby horse is? It's something you get on, you ride, but you don't go anywhere. All right. Don't get hung up on spiritual gifts, because I've never seen a test on spiritual gifts that was accurate. And most of them try to convince you you have several. This is what I tell people about your spiritual gift. It is given to you the moment you get saved. God gives you a spiritual gift. And every spiritual gift has a ministry through which it is to be exercised. And you have everything you need to perform that gift within what God has called you to do. Alright, so how do you know what yours is? And this is what I always tell people. You do what comes natural to you. Is it natural for the eye to see? You have to teach it how to see. Now, it is true that when we're born again, just like with a little baby, the eyes may not focus at first. And when somebody is young in the Lord, they may not clearly see what their spiritual gift is. But as they grow in the knowledge of God and His Word, it will become natural to them as they focus on the Lord and follow Him to do what God has called them to do. You don't have to ask them to do it. You don't have to tell them how to do it. They don't do it. One of the devil's big tactics, because time cannot be lived through again, right? You only have now. And one of his big tactics with spiritual gifts is to get you busy doing everything but what God called you to do. And God called you to concentrate your efforts and your time on your giftedness. And you don't get outside your spiritual gift. The need is not the call. If Mr. Cowell said that to us once, he said it 10,000 times. Because in our Christian culture today, we think if somebody has a need, we're supposed to try to meet it. We're supposed to do it. No, you're not. I don't go to the hospital unless I'm sick for it. And it's been years. People don't want to talk to me when they're sick. And I'm not good with sick folks. I'm not good with some things. I'm not good at counseling. You know why? People don't want to hear what I've got to say when they're in trouble. They won't hear it. I spent 2 hours recently with somebody trying to convince her to surrender. I said it 10,000 ways, and she's like, you remember Mr. Nuremberg telling us, when you're talking to a person about the Lord and about surrender, they're like a fly on a screen door looking for a hole to get out. Right? Well, there was another person with us, and she kept turning to her and talking about somebody else. And I said, we're not talking about them. We're not here to talk about them. We're here to talk about you. And she kept trying to convince me that it wasn't as bad as I thought it was. Well, you know, when you're talking about spiritual things, how bad does it need to get to be of concern? And I didn't seek her out. She sought me out. And if you don't want to hear what I got to say, don't ask me what I think. Don't ask me what I think, because I'm going to tell you where I see it. And I told her, I said, when I got that death sentence from the doctor, I told the Lord, There's not going to be no holding back from now on. So if you think I've been tough before, you haven't seen nothing yet. Is that the way it should be? That is the way it should be. So you concentrate yourself on that which you are gifted to do. Now, how do you know what ministry you get involved in? And this is some of what Art says. How do you know? Where are you, girls? Where are you, men? Where are you? Where are you? Now, he used this illustration. When God called Moses, what did he say to Moses? Where have you got in your hand? Right? All right, who are you this morning? Where are you? You're right here. So what does that mean? You're right here. You have a part to play in making this ministry successful. Oh, really? Has that ever dawned on you? So you're not just here to be a taker, you're here to be a giver. Is that true? Now, most churches today, people who go think, I'm there to give. And if I'm not getting what I want and I'm not being fed, I'm going to leave. Is that true? See, we're not where we are just to be there. The church you are in, that's that rod in your hand. That's where you're to serve. I didn't ask you to come here. Now let me ask you this, because it goes back to discipleship. How'd you get here? How'd you get here? How'd you get here? Yeah, I know you drove, but I mean, how'd you know about it? How'd you come? Somebody brought you. Is that biblical? Is that what we saw? Right? Remember? Andrew got Peter. I don't think there's a person in this room that somebody didn't tell you about it because we don't advertise it. Or somebody didn't bring you. Is that true? Is that true? But you are here by divine appointment. Did you realize that? And so you have something to contribute through your spiritual giftedness. Did you ever think about that? Right? See, you can do what nobody else can do. And you're not here just to be a taker. You're here to be a giver. Now, I don't solicit help. And the reason that I don't is because I may not know what your giftedness is or what God's called you to do. Like, I never asked Bob about doing CDs or you know, doing the website and all that stuff that he's done. Who initiated that? God did. God did. Now, this is what you have to know about spiritual giftedness. Every gift is given, number one, for the body of Christ. Number two, the only gift that's an exception is the gift of evangelism. Every other gift is for the body of Christ. But every gift is given for the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's why it's given. Now, we're going to use Bob as an illustration. Has Bob advanced the kingdom of God since he's been in this class? All right, right? There are people who are listening online and listening to CDs that can't come here. Do y'all see how it works? God put it in Bob's heart to do what he's doing. Now, Bob could have gone just anywhere, but he didn't. Now, will that contribute to his reward in heaven? Yes. All right. Now, we all can kind of see that because that's a public thing. Right? We're all getting the CDs, and some people are listening online. But I'm going to take another person in this group, and that's Joyce Murphy. Now, y'all might not know or have thought about Joyce is contributing to the advancement of the kingdom of God since she's been in my class, and she's been in my class since I've been teaching. I've never asked her to. But she's done it because it's a part of who she is and her giftedness. And let me put this sidelight in. Many times you all when you have a real need, you don't call me because you think I'm busy, and I am busy. But what you don't know is this. If I'm busy and I can't take a phone call, I turn my ringers off so the phone doesn't ring because that's distracting. But I always listen to my messages. Always. Now, I may not have time to return a phone call and tell you I got your message, but I get your messages. And if I know you're really sick or you've got a need, what we do is activate the prayer line. Every one of you is under somebody to be called. And you're called if there's something wrong, you know, like the weeks I couldn't meet. From week to week, you were notified. All right? If somebody is really sick, or if they're under an attack in another way, I want to know about it. And so people call Joyce, and Joyce calls different ones, and different ones call different ones. Is that advancing the kingdom of God? All right? And I told her a while ago, I said, you are like an elbow to the hand. Right? See, there is no part of the body of Christ that is insignificant or has a lesser gift. If you understand your giftedness is in some way to advance the kingdom of God. Now, let me use Mabel as an example. I've never asked Mabel to come here on Monday morning at 10 o'clock and help me set up. Never mentioned it to her. But since she's been coming, she shows up here, she gets out chairs, she gets out my board, she gets out my podium, she helps me get stuff set up. Is that necessary? Is it helping advance the kingdom of God? Now, I could go on and on with different ones of you in ways that I see and know that you are contributing to the kingdom of God. But I want you to just get the point that wherever you are, your job is to use your spiritual giftedness to advance the kingdom of God. And people, Art used this illustration. He said, when I was in school, I spent a lot of time thinking about I was going to be on the mission field. And he was on the phone one day to Mr. Carroll, and if you think I'm blunt, you haven't met Blunt. Because Mr. Carroll, I've had people tell me you're a female Mr. Carroll. Now, I consider that a compliment. He would tell you right straight. So I was telling him, you know, that he thought he was called from Mission Field. Now, those of you who know Art, he is one of the most introverted, shy people you will ever meet. When you talk to him, he doesn't look at you. He's got his head down. He's looking at his feet. He is not what we call personable, but the most powerful speaker I've ever heard speak. And Mr. Carroll said, wait, stop, stop. And that's what he would do if you were way out here in left field. He'd just stop you. Like one time he was in a prayer meeting and somebody said, Lord be with us. And he said, wait a minute, brother. The Lord's already with us. He promised to never leave us. That's a good thing. He stopped the whole prayer meeting to correct what was wrong. I want to do that so often. So often. Now, he said, do you think just because you go on the mission field, all of a sudden your personality is going to change when you're not even talking to people here at school? You see, what you got to get is this. You have all the equipment you need to do the will of God. The personality, the life experience, the spiritual gift, it's all working in God's plan for you. And if you spend your time thinking about what you're going to do out here, you're going to miss what's at hand. Y'all follow what I'm saying? You're going to miss this immediate present. And the devil's stealing your time. We spend so much time living in the future when you never have the future. And most of the time, what we worry about never happens. Isn't that true? And what we plan never works out. So it's a tactic of the devil to steal your time. But you concentrate this way on your giftedness. I don't do anything but teach. That's all I do. Now, right now I'm on the pastor search committee, and the reason that I am, my job on there is, as we look at resumes, I'm fine-honing what they say doctrinally. Because if they don't have a doctrinal statement, you're going to get passed right over. I want to know what you believe. And I'm qualified doctrinally to do that. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So that's not an ongoing thing. It's a short-term thing. But that's how God is using my giftedness in that particular capacity at this time. I'm also on the women's team. So how does God use my giftedness there? We're not going to have a teacher to speak that does fluff and stuff. That ain't happening while I'm on the women's team. Right? Don't got what? And so you don't do everything you're asked to do. Now, Art said, I don't take all the speaking engagements. Why? Some of them, you speak and it makes no difference. Years ago, we had in Anderson something called the Christian Women's Luncheon, and I was on the committee to get the speakers. And Bertha Smith, how many of y'all know who I'm talking about? Bertha Smith was a Mr. Carroll made over. And I called Bertha Smith and asked her to speak at the Christian Women's Luncheon. She said, how long do I have? And I said, an hour. She said, no, I'm not about to come. She said, as hard as people's hearts are today, you don't have enough time in an hour to plow them up. I'm not wasting my time. She would not come. She would not come. Now, that's pretty much what Art was saying, but Art is not as direct as I am or as Mr. Carroll was. He always kind of shocked at some of the things Mr. Carroll would say. But you see, when you're a teacher or pastor, you're going to be asked to do a lot of things. And years ago, I used to go all over and speak and do conferences and retreats and one-night stands and that kind of stuff. But I knew when I came to Whitefield that God had called me there. And I knew He wanted me to concentrate my efforts right where I was. And so I have accepted very, very few invitations since that time. Because you can't be flying and going all over and give yourself to those God has brought to you at the same time. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And see, I'm not a testimony kind of person. To me, that's fluff and stuff, and there's a place for that, but I'm not going to get involved in that kind of thing. I want to take you deep in the Word of God. I want to found you in the Word of God. And that takes time. So you don't let the need pull you away from what you're gifted to do. Like I've had people say, and I love children's ministry because I think God calls us when we're children. I believe that. And I believe it's His desire to save people when they're young. And I've never talked to anybody that I know is truly saved that didn't get called as a child. They might not have gotten saved as a child, but they knew about God. And they had a desire for God when they were little. Now, the failure comes with the workmen, you know, if they don't. But y'all, I don't communicate on the level with children. And I don't communicate well, and I knew that early on. Jim Bevel, Legan's husband, brought one of her sons. He was so fascinated with what had happened to me when I got saved. He called me one day and he said, he wants to come talk to you. Well, I'm explaining to him about getting saved, and Jim's translating. See, Jim was a grammar school principal. And so he communicated on the level of children. I don't. Now, I do have two children in my Sunday afternoon class, but their mother is the person who audits and types discourse I'm writing. And so they're exposed to this all week long. But she says, don't say you can't teach children because my children have learned so much from you. But that's an exception. Y'all follow? So you have to know yourself, like Art Nuremberg learned because of his personality. He could not communicate with foreigners. He did not know. He didn't have the outgoing kind of personality that just could walk up to somebody and say, I want you to know the Lord. Right? Y'all follow what I'm saying. And so you have to know yourself. Your personality, in a very real sense, is a gift from God. Your life experiences are gifts from God. Everything about you, God wants to use to advance His kingdom. Y'all got that? And you don't let the devil spend your time and your energies and all of your resources on things that aren't going to advance the kingdom. Because if you do, you won't be blameless in the day of Christ. Now, there are no small calls of God. And we talked about this at lunch while we were at EI. Do you know what, in the Old Testament, when they captured a king, you know, when they were in battle, the king would always go, and when they captured the king, do you know what they did to him? They cut off his big toe. Why did they cut off his big toe? Because he couldn't walk. They crippled him. Now, we think toes aren't significant in the body of Christ. So one of the most significant things we have, there are no small giftedness from God. There are no small calls from God. Every one of you, if I had the time today to recount the things and the ways I see you have contributed to this class, I could do it. Why? And you might think what you've done is insignificant. No, it's not. Not insignificant. There's a girl in my Sunday school class, and one of the ways she's contributed there is she's constantly asking people to come to class. Constantly. Inviting people to come. Well, some of you all are like that. Like I said earlier, how'd you get here? Somebody told you about it, right? Is that not, in a very real sense, an advancing of the kingdom of God in that person's life you invited and they're coming? Is it? So you might think that's insignificant. Do you think it's insignificant to God? Now, I want to open this part up to questions because some of you that went to EI had questions about some of the things that Art said. And he said he likes the classroom setting because you're interacting. I have the advantage of doing that, and I've been taught that stuff, you know, from when I was over there. Mr. Carroll taught us on spiritual warfare for a whole year. So a lot of what I've said to you has been things I've learned over there, but I want to know, is there anything that needs to be clarified about what we've talked about? You understand why your gift is given? Now, I say this cautiously, y'all. A lot of times, I see Christians spending their time and their energies with things outside of kingdom work. That's not what God called you to do. Unless your gift is evangelism. Y'all follow? Evangelism reaches the lost. And I think one reason there's a lack of help within the church, I'm talking about your local church, is because the devil's got a lot of people in church caught up with good stuff, but it's not the most excellent. See, the only thing in God's eyes that's the most excellent thing is kingdom work. And kingdom work is always advancing His kingdom through His Word. Now, Bob, you've never told me the church has needs behind the scene, but I bet there are a lot of them, aren't there? There are a lot of them. Now, if everybody in our church that was caught up in some kind of business doing good stuff but not advancing the kingdom, we're giving that same time to the church, would there be any needs? There would be no needs. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you're, and I don't know where all y'all might be caught up in. It's always going to be a good thing that will displace the most excellent thing. Devil's not going to come to you and say, hey, let's go down here and work in the bar. Is that true? It's going to be a good cause, a real human need, but it does not advance the kingdom of God. And it's going to burn up with hay and stubble. It's going to burn up. And when you stand before the Lord, what are you going to say? Well, they had this need out there. Do you all realize Jesus didn't feed everybody? Huh? Do you realize he didn't heal everybody? But he did the will of the Father. Is that true? And there's some people you can talk to from now till doomsday, and they're not going to give up surrendering their self. I'm telling you something, this person I talked to recently, I'm never giving them any more time. Why? I gave them 2 hours. If you can't do it in 2 hours, it can't be done. I said it every way I knew to say it, and I was pinning her ears against the wall. And I told her, I said, I don't want you to get mad at me, but don't ask me if you don't want me to tell you. And I told her. And the more she resisted, the harder I got. Is that what we should do? See, you don't give your time and your energies to people that you don't really know. Sometimes you talk to them whether God's at work in their heart or not. Many times they just want relief. They just taking up your time. Is that true? Is that true? You don't do that. You don't give yourself to people like that. If you do, when you stand before the Lord, I'm here to tell you, it's not going to hold water when you stand before Him. You're going to be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed. And you're going to watch all that effort and all that time that you spent on things of this world burn up right before your eyes, and you are going to be ashamed. Now, I don't know about you, but I've told y'all this before. I love giving things to people. You know, I love to help people. But I don't want to take my time and my money and my energy for nothing. Do you? I'd rather go home and take a nap. Or watch HGTV. Nor am I do something. Is that true? So don't spend your time with folks and things that don't matter. And one of the big places, and I've spent a long time talking to y'all about this recently, that you can have time and energy and stuff stolen from you is through your family. Because you love them, right? Alright, let's go on back to this passage and see. Is that biblical? Yes.
So if you volunteer, it's like, you're really not spending your time with God.
Well, it depends on what the place is. If it's at church.
I volunteer at
so. Answer your own question. Is that advancing the kingdom of God?
Yes.
Now, what percentage of people do you really think are saved? What percentage of people? Alright. Maybe 10% of people who profess to be Christians. You know, our pastor said the other Sunday, and I don't know who he was quoting, but he said there's something like 70% of people in America profess to be Christians, and so somebody had said, if that's true, why aren't y'all taking care of legislation? Right? 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 My point is, a lot of lost folks can do that.
feeling in hospice, and she couldn't tolerate much visit, but I remember that so well, and it was the most spiritual, one of the most spiritual 5 minutes I've spent in my life.
Listen, y'all, I'm not here to knock good things.
Oh, I see.
I'm not here to knock good stuff. There's a lot of good stuff out there. And there are a lot of people who take advantage of good stuff. And I'm talking about you and your time and your energies. Y'all follow?
I also say going to hospice is a painful, difficult thing.
There are a lot of painful, difficult things in life. A lot of painful, difficult things in life. But is it approving the things that advance the kingdom of God?
Absolutely.
That's what you've got to ask yourself. Is this, you see, God does his work, y'all, through the church. Through the church. And we all know because we all in churches. Tom, you know because you're very involved in our church. I'm going to ask you what I asked Bob. If everybody in our church that was giving themselves to some good thing would get involved in working in the church, wouldn't it make a difference? Y'all follow what I'm saying. Y'all know what I'm saying. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Now, y'all know what I'm saying. Now, you can be like the fly on the screen door if you want to, but I'm not going to let you get by with it. Because I have to give an account to God for what I say to you.
I think I understand what you said. I think you said you want to concentrate your focus, the focus of your ministry in the kingdom.
Right.
Within the kingdom.
Right.
Unless you're an evangelist.
Yes.
And you know, that's the number one objective, is you don't want to dissipate
your energy. Right. You don't want to dissipate your resources, which are your time, your money, and your energy. Y'all, we all get appeals for money. We haven't even talked about money. Look, a lot of good organizations that do a lot of good. But I think I know you're like me. After I give my tithe, I only have a certain amount above that I can afford to give anybody for anything. Is that true? Is that true? Now, people will take everything you give them. Your time, your money, and your energy. Y'all found that to be true? But I'm talking to you about spiritual warfare here this morning and being a follower of Christ. There were a lot of needs when Jesus was on this earth. But did he meet them? Did he meet every need? No. He did the will of the Father. And I'm trying to get you to make this connection. The will of the Father is if you're following Jesus, you're going to be about kingdom work. And that's where you're going to spend your time, your money, and your energy, is advancing the kingdom of God through the word of God, because that's how it's done. Y'all got it?
I can't sit here and not say something from Saturday. And I'm going to get emotional.
Yeah.
But when Ms. Newberger was talking about spiritual warfare, exactly what you're saying. And I said in my church, because we're without a senior pastor right now. And I'm there. I think I'm there because the Lord put me there. But I'm not a preacher. I'm a servant. And there's more things that go on that people want you to be involved in. And I've tried my best to be a part of that.
Right.
But Saturday I found out that I was wrong.
Right.
Yeah. Because division, this dividing your time, Satan will take all these good things and use you to do good things, but it takes you away from your calling.
That's right.
And
that's right.
I learned that was clear to me Saturday.
Right.
That's not one of my faults. Because my heart is to do for people.
Right. And you see, because when you're saved, you have a heart for people, and you want to help people. you're looking at somebody that had to discover what Bob discovered. Because the devil had me so scattered and doing good stuff, I was almost exhausted. And it never bore any fruit. It never bore any fruit. Joyce?
One of the things Mr.
Newman
said that cemented a lot in my heart was Jesus for his life.
Right. That's right. Now, let me say this, because I'm going to go back to when God told me, I want you going on over. The last time I did a retreat, a women's retreat, I went to Virginia. And I spoke at one of the biggest churches in Alexandria. For that weekend, and this has been a number of years ago, they paid me $1,500. That's good money for a weekend. But when God spoke to me, when I came to Whitefield, he said, this is where I want you to concentrate your efforts. This is where I've called you. I gave it up. Now, I still use those guidelines when we have speakers in. This is when Ann was at our church, Ann Fuller. She was heading the women's ministry. And I said, Ann, we're not having somebody come here and speak for a night that we don't pay them $300 because I'm nobody. And that's what they always paid me. But money, not that I've got an abundance, I don't. But money is not associated with your calling. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because you're advancing kingdom work. And it's like Mr. Nuremberg said about the 12. Jesus had the multitudes follow him for a while, but as the teaching got harder and harder, people got fewer and fewer. And he poured his life into the 12. And you see, it's not about numbers. It's not about how many people come. It's about how you're training them and how deep you take them. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And that's exactly what he's talking about. You give yourself to the people God brought you. Does that mean new people aren't welcome? Some of y'all are new. You're welcome. But I'm going to train you too if you'll let me. And when I stand before God, it's never going to be that he's going to say to me, you can give yourself to tell them the hard stuff. I'm going to tell you the hard stuff. Because that's what Jesus told those who followed him. And this is part of the passage that we're looking at. And we may have to continue this next week, y'all, because I want you to get what a disciple is. Let's go back to verse 34. He said, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. All right, let's stop right there. Who has the greatest potential to keep you from coming here on Monday morning? Nathaniel. That's like I told y'all a few weeks ago. When I took up the responsibility of taking care of Corbin for Katie to finish school, and she asked me, you know, can you change Monday morning? I could not. Now, y'all know, I'll do anything I can to help her. I said, no, I'm not doing that. I mean, that wasn't a question. Lord, I'm going to think about it, and I'm going to pray about it. A lot of people get off talking about, I'm going to pray about it. That's a cop-out. Don't tell me what you're going to pray about when you know what God's called you to do. I know God's called me to be here on Monday morning. And I'm going to be here on Monday morning. But I had an alternative, right? I just got a babysitter to come while I'm here. That's a pretty easy fix, wasn't it? But do you know how many people won't do that kind of thing? And you've got to be aware. Sick husbands, sick children, sick grandchildren. Now, I'm going to hit this real hard, y'all, because I believe it from the fiber of my being. Y'all know my husband died with cancer. He was sick 2.5 years. But those of you who've been in the class know that the only time I wasn't in class teaching was those few days before Mike got home from Germany. I think it was 3 days. Otherwise, I was in class. Now, the last 3 months of his life, he was paraplegic. And the cancer had gone to the brain. Now, Mike had come home from Germany, resigned his commission, but the job market was down to nothing. And his only real experience was in college and high school, where he waited tables to make money, and being in the military. So he had to go back to school to get a job. So he was going to school and working at the same time. So he couldn't help me like he normally could have helped me. We lived in Piedmont out in the middle of the boondocks. And in that last 3 months, I had no one to care for him. Nobody could come and sit with him. I spent 2 days on the phone. I talked to every agency from the Cancer Society on down, trying to find some help to come and help with him so I could teach. There wasn't anybody. So it was something I had to do. Y'all get my point? Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be hard on you if you ever get in that situation. If your husband's terminal and he's paraplegic, and you can't get somebody to come and stay with him, then you stay with him. Otherwise, you better be here. Because you're letting the devil steal from you. Y'all got it? Who's he going to use, y'all? Who's he going to use? And why do you need to be here? Y'all, it's not about numbers with me. This is it. The Word of God is what God uses to strengthen you. And you can't do it on your own. So the devil's going to take you out of the Word of God and cut you off and isolate you, because that's his tactic. If he can cut you off, Mr. Carroll called it your supply line. Your supply line is prayer and Bible study and fellowship with God's people. That's your supply line. And the enemy, in any tactical warfare, if he can cut off your food and your water, he's got you. You're going to surrender. And that's what the devil does. He cuts you off, you get spiritually weak, and then you surrender, and he's got you. Right? Only two kind of soldiers. Those that are in prisons, and those that are in active warfare. And some of y'all know, because you've experienced it. When you were going through that, you got a phone call from me. Why? Because I don't want the devil to steal from y'all. Y'all, I've got to give an account. Y'all know the book of, he was a shepherd, one of the minor prophets, Amos. Do you know he talked about presenting to the Lord an ear and a hoof of the sheep? What does that mean? When the wolf would come into the flock, when the shepherd wasn't watchful, the wolf came in, he had to lay down his life. Even if the wolf had the sheep, he better present to the master a hoof and an ear to show he did the best he could. Now, the devil may sneak up with something I don't know about. But I know this. I'm going to present to the Lord a hoof and an ear. I'm going to come after you when I realize the devil's coming after you, trying to steal, kill, and destroy. That's my responsibility. I'm not a pastor, but in a sense, I'm an under-shepherd. Y'all follow what I'm saying? See, pastors can't do everything. That's why God gave gifts of teaching. They're under-shepherds within a church, within the church body. They're people who teach smaller groups. The pastor can't see about everybody, y'all. He's one man. He can't possibly do it. That's why if you're a teacher, that's the kind of teacher you've got to make up your mind you're going to be, that you're going to lay down your life for the sheep. Is that true? Is that what we have to do? Now, does everybody respond to those phone calls? No, they don't. But whose fault is that when we stand before the Lord? Because see, when you stand there, when Margo's standing there, who's got to be there beside her? Me.
Oh, poor lady.
Because I'm going to have to give an account to my input in her life.
Oh, I love you, Mikey.
And I love you too, Margo. But do you see how important what we're talking about is? See, the Bible tells the shepherds, to keep watch for their flock, because they're going to give an account in the day of the Lord. Practically, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. So you may let the devil steal from you, but when I find out about it, I'm going to tell you, the devil's stealing from you. You don't need to let him do that. Is that true? Because you can hire a babysitter just like I can hire a babysitter if you're responsible for somebody on Monday morning. Is that true? We got babysitters for babies and adults. Is that true? All right, let's go on. Verse 38. Yes. Supply line is prayer, Bible study, and fellowship with God's people. Y'all know that when you are together with Christians, there's a strengthening about it. When people are like-minded, there's a strengthening that comes through that. And we know, because we did our study on the Word of God, that that's what God uses to cause you to stand against the enemy. It strengthens you. Now, does the Holy Spirit strengthen you too? Yeah, but not apart from the Word of God. The devil's going to have you, and guess what? He's going to eat you up. Yes, he does, because we talked. Well, see, you missed the lesson, because he comes when you're sick. He comes in time of trial. He comes when you're vulnerable. And that's when you got to be aware. The Bible says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, if he couldn't eat you up, would we be told to be watchful? Huh? But see, when you're vulnerable, you may not be watchful. Guess who's supposed to be watching for you? Me. Y'all got that? Didn't I just tell you that? Because there are times he's going to catch you off guard. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, of course it happens. It happens to all of us. That's what I told Betty. When I called Betty, because Betty's always here. And when she was out several weeks, I thought, okay, she got something going on. I need to call her. And she'd been sick. And I told her, I said, Betty, when that happens, see, I've told y'all before, if you usually hear, now I'm not talking about people coming in and out. You know, there are people who come in and out, and they, you never know when they're going to be here. I'm not talking about those people. Now, this is going to sound mean. I don't fool those folks. Because they're not following the Lord. They don't see that what we do here on Monday morning is mandatory. It's not optional. Alright, so I don't follow up with them. But if you're usually here and you're out for several weeks and I don't know what's going on, I'm going to call you up. I'm going to say, what's going on? Why? Because I know the devil is trying to devour. I know that. And so it's my responsibility. And I told Betty, I said, Betty, I want to know when that kind of thing goes on.
Yeah.
I want to know. Because... Well, not only did she need help, we needed to know to pray for her. We needed to know to pray for her. And so I told her, I said, don't ever feel like I'm too busy, because if I'm too busy, if I'm writing, or if I'm changing the diaper, and I do not get on the phone when Corbin's up. Y'all know, you saw him up here that day. And he can get hurt in a skinny minute, because he's all over the place. So, I don't get on the phone, but I check my messages, I check who's called, right? And so, you let me know, because that's your responsibility to let me know. Is that true? I want to know. And you remember I told you, the devil's going to use against you what works. What works for you might not work for somebody else. But he's going to, just ask yourself, what is it that's keeping me out of church or out of Bible study? What is it? That's what's working with you. And as long as it works, guess what? That's what you're going to get. You won't be sick the rest of your life, then. All right. Yes.
That is spiritual gifts. were born with natural inclinations to the divine.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
It's going to be something easy for us.
It's easy. Listen, you don't have to make yourself do it. When I got saved, my husband, we always sat around the supper table at night, sometimes till 10 o'clock, talking. That was just what the kids and my husband and I did. But after I'd been saved just a few weeks, he said, "Baby doll, you quit talking and started preaching." And see, I can't sit down in the conversation. After we've talked about your kids, my kids, and our grandkids, I'm done. I'm done. If you don't want to talk to me about the Lord and His Word, I'm done. I don't have anything else to say. I'm not interested in anything else. Why? That's my giftedness, right? It's a waste of time. I'm sorry. I could care less. Now, I am a little bit interested. Let me put this on the sideline, because for the most part, my ministry is with women. And you all know that I was trained in hand skin care. So I am interested in that because I believe in the full, well-rounded woman. I believe God's interested in every part of us. So like when Joyce called me the other day and said, "You need to watch, or you want to know about this program or ETV about this woman who was going to be speaking," I've forgotten the title of it. And I watched for 30 minutes of it, and I thought, that's how I live. And her premise was, you don't get older, you get better. But you don't talk about things like anti-aging. Because what you think about is what you become. Y'all remember me telling you that last week, I still wear high heels because I'm in denial. That's what she was talking about. And she said they took two groups of women. And one group, they took off and they lived in the 50s. And there was a complete difference in those women who lived in the 50s, you know, in that mindset, than the women who were sitting talking about how they ached and pained and all that all the time. Now, you get two women together over 55, and after the first 5 minutes, that's all they're going to talk about. It's how to feel. I'm sorry. I got them too. But it's like my mom used to say, it's not bad to get lice, it's just bad to keep them. It's not bad to have aches and pains, but it is very bad to concentrate on. My friend Billy Simmons, you know, we were such close friends. And Billy had fibromyalgia before she got cancer. And because of her temperament, her personality and everything about her, it was really easy for the devil to help her concentrate. Not that her aches and pains weren't real. But the Lord would always show me when she needed a pep talk. And I would call her and she'd say, "I'm just feeling so bad." And I said, "Billy, what you thinking about?" She said, "Oh, you're right. I'm thinking about how I feel." I said, "Quit thinking about how you feel because you become what you think." Y'all got that? Now that applies to men and women. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Y'all, I'm not unaware of my age. And if I told you everything that was wrong with me, it would take us till next week. But this is what I know. There is nobody who has a redeemed body yet. But I'm not going to spend the only energy and time I've got thinking about that. There are too many good stuff to think about, right? Why think about how you feel? Y'all got it? Have you ever had somebody say, "You feel okay?" And you're not fine till they ask you that. And then you get to thinking about how you feel. And the more you think about it, right, the less you feel. And you go home and go to bed, pull up the cover. "I didn't realize how sick I was." "I didn't realize how bad I felt until you pointed it out to me."
Closer and closer to meeting joy and sorrow too, but all of that has contributed to what we are.
That you're so right.
And would you say the wrong, total wrong emphasis?
Listen, don't be one of those people that always has an empty glass. Y'all know what I mean by that. There are people who say the glass is either high full or high thick. Don't be one of those folks. And if you have been one of those folks, you need to change your thinking. You've got stinking thinking. And you need to change the way you think. Right? Change the way you think. I overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved me and gave himself for me. And like I've told y'all before, you can't get any higher position than you've already got. You are a child of the eternal God. Right? You have everything you need for life and godliness through him. It's already been put into your account, but you have to write checks on it. There is no need that you will ever have, true need, that you will not find the Lord sufficient for. And that's what you need to see. Rather than asking him, how about thanking him for what all he's given you? Now, we're going to pick up right there at verse 38 next week.